I'd like to ask you to turn with me tonight in your Bibles to the book of Psalms chapter 14. Psalm chapter 14. Some years back, I run across a little book that's been a real interesting and fascinating study for me. And I've used this in my pastorates wherever I've pastored. And I use it more than anything to give people some facts about some things that are in our society and in our world today. The little book is entitled Fast Facts About False Faiths. You can get a copy of it through Christian book distributors, or if you look in a bookstore, you can find it. It's an older written edition, but it is just chunked full of tremendous information and facts about different faiths and religions that is in the world that you and I live in. And you might would ask the question tonight, well, what is the purpose in bringing to light any of these things that that you've picked up on or studied out of that little book? Now, I'm not going to reference that book. I'm going to reference the Word of God to you tonight. But I want to take a thought or two from the book and the excerpts of the book to stress to you tonight on this subject, atheism. Atheism, it is prevalent in the world that we live in tonight. There are many who claim to be atheists, say they're atheists. And to be an atheist says that you believe there is no God, or no gods, period, of any sort. And so that's what an atheist embraces. And much of atheism has had its root base in higher training institutions, colleges. Generally speaking, it'll come as a result of some professor in college. And we live in a society that is very much oriented to getting a good education. We're told that we can't earn a good living, or we can't get a better, higher paying job unless we get a good education. And I'm not against education, but I believe that there's so much information available in the time that we live that you can self-educate pretty well. And there's a lot of things that you can do that will make you a good living. And I want to say this tonight, that we need to be careful that we don't strive for worldly wealth at the expense of our spiritual life. We ought to wait upon the Lord. If God chooses to give us wealth, or He would choose to place wealth within our hands, we need to be asking Him, why, God, did you do this? He didn't just do it for us to give us the pleasure of having it. It does suffice for anything we want. But it could be that God would give it to someone He could trust that could be beneficial to help other people. Have you ever seen folks in a need and you're so poor you can't do nothing about it, and you've said, if I were wealthy, I'd change that person's life? We've probably all had that thought. And yet, if you've ever been around wealthy people and talk with them, they have a completely different philosophy of life. They don't have much compassion. That's why Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, because they trust in their uncertain riches, that they think that can bargain for them whatever they want. And so tonight, if you found Psalm chapter 14, I'd like for you to stand if you would. I'm just going to read the very first part of Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, and then I want to teach on this subject tonight, atheism. And you pray for us as we share this message tonight. The reason I ask for your prayers is anytime we preach against something that Satan promulgates, he'll fight me. So I know I'm in for a battle this week, all right? So I've done pulled my boxing gloves on, done got my prayer life tuned up, because I'm going to preach on what God gives me to preach on, whether the devil likes it or not. Psalm chapter 14, verse number 1. The fool has said in his heart, notice that. Now let me pause before I finish the verse. A lot of time, now we're more emboldened in the day and generation we live now. People speak it out more freely than they did in yesteryears. There were atheists when I first started preaching. There were people that were acclaimed atheists. But most of them said it in their heart. They didn't verbalize it so much. But we've become more bold in the time that we live, where people blurted out, I don't believe in God, or there is no God. And the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the writing of the Psalm of David. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you tonight to take the words that we will share on this thought of atheism. And the main reason, God, that we teach it tonight is because that our world is prevalent and full of it. Of people, Lord, that have embraced this theory. And that's all it is a theory. Because it's not valid, neither is it true. And dear God, anyone who says such a thing, you have said that they are a fool. They'll no sooner close their eyes in death until they shall know that they are a fool. And the reason tonight that I teach and minister this in this service and in my ministry here at Oak Lane is not that I have any concern, Father, that there's anyone in this audience tonight that has any tendency to believe in atheism. But there's young people here, and they are vulnerable. And there's even older folks here, God, that also could be vulnerable. And the world that we're living in is going to grow worse and worse. You said it will wax worse and worse. And there's ungodly men and unrighteousness everywhere. And Father, we never need to doubt that you're there. You have promised us that you'll never leave us, nor will you ever forsake us. And there's plenty of evidence, God, that you are in the world. Bless our understanding and help us to speak tonight, and we'll be careful to give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can be seated. I want you to listen to me for just a moment. I've got this wrote down and I want to read it to you because it's important. It is philosophically impossible to be an atheist, since to be an atheist, you must have infinite knowledge. Infinite means that you're not limited or bound in your knowledge. God only that we believe in is infinite. You and I are finite. We have knowledge and we have understanding, but our knowledge and our understanding is very, very limited. And so it's philosophically impossible to be an atheist, since to be an atheist, you must have infinite knowledge in order to know absolutely there is no God. But to have infinite knowledge, you would have to be God yourself. And it's hard to be God yourself and an atheist at the same time. Amen? You see, the reason God said that a man is a fool to say in his heart or even to verbalize in his mouth that there is no God, he would have to have infinite knowledge to know that. And no man on earth has that infinite knowledge. Therefore, to think it, to say it in your heart, or to ever speak it out of your mouth, is utter foolishness. Make a covenant with your heart tonight, young people, and all folks in the service tonight, and those listening online, that I will never say there is no God, because even if I don't believe Him, I don't know that there's not. You may not believe in God, or you may not understand how to believe in God. But you cannot say there is no God. The Bible has told us here in the verse that I read tonight that mostly it begins in the heart. And the Bible says the heart is deceitful and very wicked and very evil. And no man can really know his own heart. And so you could say within yourself tonight, well, I don't have a problem with that. I'll never believe such a thing. But you need to understand tonight that there's people that used to believe in God who today don't believe in God. And some of those were children that was raised up in church with dedicated, godly parents who sent their kids to training institutions for better education, hoping for them a better paying job and a better life, only to have some professor in school find out that these are people of faith who wanted to take their faith apart and destroy those children's faith and get them away from believing that there is a God. Now I want you to turn over to the book of Romans with me tonight, chapter 1. And we're going to read some scripture together there in Romans chapter 1. You'll read silently as I read it aloud. And when Paul was writing to the Roman Christians, he was writing on this subject of atheism, though he does not use that terminology in the chapter. He's actually talking about people who don't believe in God or who don't want to retain God in their knowledge. But instead, they turn to other things. And I'm going to show you tonight there are four proofs in Scripture, four proofs, period, in the world that tells us that there is a God in the universe that we live in. You could say, well, Brother Mike, since I already believe there's a God, can I be excused and go home? No, sit still. I want you to hear the message. I don't have any doubt in my heart tonight that the folks that are here, you believe in God. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I've never seen those mansions, but I believe they're there. And Jesus said, I'm going there. There is a place called heaven where he went. And he said, I'll prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. I believe that there's a God. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he spoke of mansions that he could see and it was real. I believe he went there to prepare them. And someday I'm going there to see him myself. But in this world, I still maintain belief in God. So listen now, as we pick up at Romans chapter 1, I want to read verse 18 through verse 23 and then verse 25. The Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Let me pause and say this. He has categorized sins in two areas, ungodliness and unrighteousness. 1 John 5 and 18 says that all unrighteousness is sin. And ungodliness is people that have no desire to connect with or be a part of a godlikeness of any sort. And Paul goes on to write and says they hold the truth in unrighteousness. That means that even sometimes people, because of their ungodly, unrighteous ways, will suppress the truth, try to hold back the truth and not let it get forward to where that it causes more unrighteousness in the world. Do you understand tonight, church, that that's the age we're living in? They want to stop the gospel from being promulgated throughout the world. In the country of Canada, I received a text here just a few days ago, and in the country of Canada, they've passed a law. And that law, that very law and bill is on the House in committee right now in the House of Representatives in the United States of America. And that bill says that for what I'm doing tonight is I'm persuading or coercing people into believing in a holy God, and that I don't have that right to manipulate people, and therefore they have made it against the law in the country of Canada, and I wouldn't have the liberty there that I have here tonight, and they're working on trying to stop that here in America. Why? Because they know that the most powerful thing on the face of the earth is God's church. God's Word. And you need to pray tonight, because there's a whole bunch of preachers that are praying and working against this bill. And it's a shame, isn't it, that we have to fight stuff like this all the time in a country that was supposed to be founded where we could have freedom of religion. We don't really have the freedom of religion. They're trying to fight it and take it away from us. But as long as there's a religion and exercise freedom of religion in the country, the power of God can continue to do the work. And I'm optimistic tonight. I don't care who's running the House of Representatives, and I don't care who the President of the United States is. I know the sovereign King that's sitting on the throne. And I'm trusting him tonight. Look at verse 19. Because, he said, here's why they suppress that truth, or here's why they hold that truth in unrighteousness. And by the way, let me just say before I move on, to know what is right and do it not, the Bible says is sin. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. And if all unrighteousness is sin, then if I have or hold the truth in sin, then he says, look at verse 19, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. What's he talking about? The invisible things of him from the creation of the world. They're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Do you believe, don't you, tonight, church, that there wasn't anything out there when God's created this universe? You and I, if we're going to create something, we have to make it from something. But there was nothing there for God to work from. It was just void and empty. The Bible says the earth in the beginning was void and without form. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Scripture says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. And God said, and as Creator, whatever He said, it came to pass. That's the kind of God we serve. He can think it, He can make it. He can create it. And the invisible things of God, he says, has been shown by the creation of the world, and they are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, if you'll look around the world and you'll look carefully, even at you and I who are fearfully and wonderfully made, and I taught this in our Wednesday night class when we did Unit 1 of the Answers in Genesis study, and we were studying about creation, studying about the beginning and how God created everything, you can look at another human being and see a trilogy. Your hand is one part. From your wrist to your elbow is another part. And from your elbow to your shoulder is a third part. Your left arm is a trilogy. Your right arm is a trilogy. Your right leg is a trilogy. Your left leg is a trilogy. From your foot up to your ankle is the first part. From your ankle to your knee bone is your second part. And from your knee bone to your hip is your third part. Your whole body is a trilogy. Your legs is the first part. This part is the second part of that trilogy. And your head is a trilogy. Everything you look at in the world is a trilogy. Why am I using that word? It's three in one. You're in one body, but you have three parts to your body. And even your inner person, your spirit, your soul, and your body. Amen. Say amen there. You are spirit, soul, and body. Many times people quote that in reverse. I'm soul, body, and spirit, or I'm body, soul, and spirit. Don't get it in reverse. Put it the way God said it. The highest part of you is the spirit, and your spirit is what connects with God. And your soul is the part of you that God breathed life into, and you became a living soul, and your body is the house you're living in. And one of these days, you'll move out of this house, and they'll bury it, and you'll go home to be with the Lord. But in the resurrection, Jesus is going to raise that body and create a new house for you to live in, and body and soul will be reunited, and forever will be in the presence of God. All through the world, Paul says, you can look and see and understand the Godhead. Three in one. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Father is Spirit. Jesus in the beginning was the Word that was with God and was God and then became flesh, which is God manifested to man in the flesh. And then there is the Holy Spirit. Somebody said tonight, preacher, that's just what you've been made to believe all your life. I've been made to believe that not because I was told it by my parents or my Sunday school teachers or my pastors. I read it from the Word of God. I believe this book. I believe it's the truth of God's divine Word. Let's look at verse number 20, or verse 21. Because that when they knew God, and here's where it's at. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Let me pause here for just a minute. Do you know a lot of people that has been raised in church, believed in God, and came from godly homes and godly parents, that they're what actually got them to the place of believing some lying professor is they had to get around corruption. And their imagination began to work by things that people began to put in front of them and things that people said to them. And you need to understand tonight, it is important what you allow yourself to listen to and what you don't allow yourself to listen to. It's also important what you allow yourself to look at and don't look at. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. And I hope tonight, and I challenge our church, if you haven't made a covenant with your ears and with your eyes, if you've got a television in your house, then you either need to throw the TV out till you can make that covenant. And if you make a covenant and then something comes on that TV, you know you hadn't ought to watch and you hadn't ought to listen to, either shut it off, change the channel, or get rid of it. Amen. Because if you don't keep that covenant, it will destroy you. It will cause vain imaginations. And you young people, listen to me. Don't get around somebody who wants to talk dirty. Don't get around somebody who wants to talk sensuality, sexual things. Don't get around somebody who's so filthy and so corrupted in their filthy mind that they start trying to implant those things inside of your mind. This book says, be wise to that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil. Most of you, if you talk to me about television viewing and movie viewing, you'll find out I don't know very little about movies. I don't know very little about movie stars because, number one, I don't want to know their lifestyle. And you say, well, that don't mean because I watch their movies, I'm going after their lifestyle. I didn't say that, but here's what I want you to understand. I know a lot of people in church who know more about Hollywood stars and movies than they can tell you about this book. It's out of balance. When you can watch television more and you can learn more about corruptible people's lives than you can about the incorruptible God, you've got the thing in reverse. And you're going backwards rather than going forward. And all of the days that we was raising our children, Brent and I, when our kids, we wanted our children to understand they could come to us and talk with us about anything. And Mom and Daddy, don't you be so pious that if your kids have heard something or they've learned something that's really dirty or really filthy and they don't know what it's about, don't you be so pious to say, oh, we're not going to discuss that. You listen to me. Either you help them learn the truth, or there'll be somebody in the world the devil put them with and mess them up. And I told my boys, I said, I'll talk to the boys about boys' things, and our daughter can talk to their mama. And we didn't talk, I didn't talk with my boys together. I talked with them independently and individually. Because you cannot put your children in the same place together if there's differences in ages because their minds think different. The younger children want to be like the older kids, and the older kids don't want them pesky little brothers around. They're in their day, they're in their element, and they want their little brother out of the picture. Say amen, you older kids. But don't forget your other little brother's coming up. And when he gets where you was at, you'll be an older man. And then, do you ever see anybody that was an adult, supposed to be an adult, trying to act like a teenager? Most disgusting thing in all the world is when mama wants to be a teenage friend to her daughter. God didn't give you a daughter to be a teenage friend to. God gave you a daughter to be a mama to. God gave you a boy, dad, to be a father to. And be a man. And don't let him be a sissy. Don't let them be sissified. What are you talking about, Brother Mike? Do you know that everybody has female tendencies? I'm shocking you tonight. You have chromosomes from both your father and your mother. And do you know the one you attend to most will be the most likely thing that comes out of you? Why do you think when I was a little boy and my mom set up an ironing board and said, you're going to learn to iron, and I cried. I said, I'm not a girl. Well, where did you get such philosophy? She said, where did you get an idea that iron is a girl's thing? You may be an old bachelor, and you're going to need to learn how to iron. I said, yeah, but wash rags? That's what I started ironing, wash rags. And it was a great day when I graduated from wash rags to handkerchiefs. I thought, what a day this is. I didn't even know the song, What a Day That Will Be. I'd have sung it if I'd have known it. But then I had to learn to do dishes and I had to learn to do laundry. And you know what my mom didn't allow? On Friday nights, she had Friday night fights at our house. She invited all the boys from the neighborhood to come because that's all she had was boys. She didn't allow girls in. And she put socks on all of us boys' fists. And she got on her knees and we had to box with her. And she would literally knock your socks off. She wasn't easy to get along with. You say, I don't know if I like your mom or not. I don't care whether you like her. I love her. She taught me how to be a man, as did my dad. Because she knew my dad worked on a job. She knew my dad also had a pastorate that he took care of. And he was gone from the house a lot. And so she made sure that we worked in the garden. She made sure that we learned how to fold clothes. She made sure that we could actually take care of ourselves as growing up. But she did not let the female tendency in us bear out. Amen. If we'd have walked like a girl, she'd have kicked us in the seat till we walked like a man. And she wouldn't let us be sissified. Mom and Daddy, don't you let... I got my boys out when they was little shavers. And I throwed a baseball as hard as I could at them. And they were scared to death. And Brenda standing at the door crying, and I said, you go on in the house. These boys are going to be good ball players. And you know what they could do when they was 8 and 9 year old? They could stand in against any pitcher because they wasn't a young boy on the mound that could throw as fast as their dad could. And they could hit base hits and they could hit home runs. And the coaches used to say to me, those kids just, where did they get that from? I said, when they was 5 and 6 year old, I was throwing 50 and 60 mile an hour baseballs at them. You know what that parent should do today? We better call the Department of Human Services on him. He's abusing his kid. We need to get a baseball and hit some of them in the head. I'm smiling at the camera. But all of this stuff plays into the belief system that comes along in your life, because if you let your boys be sissies, and by the way, we taught our daughter to be a girl. She could really be a girl, but she could also, she sort of had that tomboyish about her. She grew up around brothers, so she had to get rough. She had to learn how to stand her own ground. And when she crawled onto or walked onto a basketball court, she could play ball with the best of them. But I got to watching the boys that come into our school and the girls' teams that would play her. And afterwards, she would go home and shower, and she would put on the girls' clothes, and she would come back. And all the boys was following her around, trying to figure out, who is that girl? And when they learned it was that Hutzel girl that played ball, they said, you don't even look like the same person. She said, because that's my dad won't allow me to look like a boy, because I'm a girl. You know what I told my kids? You're not going to grow up and marry another girl. And you're not going to grow up, son, and marry another man. I brought you into the world. I can take you out of the world. Now that sounds cute, doesn't it? But you know there's parents that actually have that heartbreak? And you know how that happens? You know how you can become a homosexual? You know how you can become a lesbian? It's not by being... Instead of being wise to that which is good and simple concerning that's evil, you let every filthy, corrupt thing around get a hold of your imagination. Take care of your mind and your imagination. Look at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, we're still in Romans chapter 1, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man. It's sad enough that children have to overcome the idolatrous things that's in the world, but it's even worse when churches put statues and silhouettes and all kinds of images out, when churches become the responsibility of why people see idols. Got to stop and be reverent to Mother Mary. She's the mother of God. Really? Somebody lost their marbles when they named their church the Mother of God Church. You say, well, that's a pun. Mary did conceive Jesus, who was God, and she was His mother. That's true. But she didn't establish the church. She was a sinner just like you and me. She needed a Savior. She was the one that God chose to bring the Holy Ghost upon and to bring the flesh of His Son into the world through her so that He could be the God-man in the earth. But He came to redeem Mary the same as He came to redeem us. And the Catholic Church isn't the only idolatrous church that's in the world that you and I are living in tonight. And then, if you will, look. He said they changed the uncorruptible God into an image like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I want you to hear me tonight. I love little dogs, big dogs, all kinds of dogs. There's people in the world love dogs more than they love God. And there's people that love Mother Earth, they call her. And she's not Mother Earth. She's not Mother Nature. Mother Nature had nothing to do with this planet. Mother Earth is a lie. It's a lie propagated from the pits of hell. And they're hugging trees. And they're preserving all the species that they say that man couldn't hunt, and they're too ignorant to realize that God put things on the earth to sustain the earth. And I'm okay with there being laws to regulate how much men do it, because there's a lot of people that go out and just destroy and waste. And that shouldn't be allowed and done. But I'm going to tell you this, if I've got a family and I live out in the country and I haven't had any work and I need some meat and a deer runs through, he's coming to the table. Whether I have a tag or not. Now, I'll probably get arrested in the morning. But I'm just being truthfully honest with you. And you say, well, you ain't a very good Christian, says you. When this book teaches me that all things were made by God for me to enjoy. Now I want you to go with me to four things that I want to give you tonight that clearly has revealed in four major ways that man is without excuse when it comes to the knowledge of God. Turn back to the book of Psalm chapter 19 with me. The first thing that I want you to know tonight, and I've got to move on because I might get hung up there and chase rabbits till I don't get my message preached. The first major way God proved Himself to be God and revealed Himself is through what He's created. You have to absolutely deny God and renounce God to not look around you in creation and say there is no God. Let's look at chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God. If you don't believe there's God, get out in the dark night and look up to the heavens. The very sky that you're looking up to is declaring the Creator. The stars that twinkle in that sky is testifying, I have been created. It didn't just happen with a big bang. It didn't happen that way. God said, let there be lights in the firmament, and there was lights in the firmament. And the firmament showeth the handiwork of God. If you look at all of the various constellations and the different things that's in the sky, it is a fascinating constellation show that God can give you in the heavens. Did you know in verse 2, He tells us that day comes and every day utters the next day? Every day speaks of each day. Day unto day, He said, uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And listen, verse 3, there is no speech nor no language where their voice is not heard. What's He talking about? There's no place in the world you get that there's not a night or a day. There's darkness at some point in any place you get in the world, and there's day in any place you get. I found out that in Mexico, in Africa, as in America, the sky still has the handiwork of God in those places the same as it does right here. God calls those stars the day and the night. He calls that a language. And they speak in any language. Their voice is heard. He says in verse 4, their line is gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle. Now watch this. God has pitched a tabernacle for the sun. Now the sun is the most powerful light that God set in the sky. If you believe that, say amen. And if you've never been up to see it, you ought to be up driving east when that sun starts coming out of its tabernacle. You'll see light come on the horizon. And all of a sudden, it just bursts forth. Kind of like a bride does when she comes in to the bridegroom for marriage. He says that there is gone out through all the earth and to the words to the end of the world, and God has set a tabernacle from the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. We were driving east early one morning back when I was in evangelism on our way to another part of the United States, and we had to leave way, way early in the morning, long before it got daylight, long before the sun come up, and Brenda was laid back in the seat asleep. And all of a sudden, the light started coming upon the earth. And I'm looking out on the eastern horizon. And all of a sudden, there came the sun out of his tabernacle. And when it did, I shouted to the top of my lungs and I said, come forth to the bridegroom, you glorious sun that God has set in the heavens. And she come out of that chair flying all over the dashboard. She said, what's the matter with you? I said, I'm praising God. It's an adventure to be with me. And she said, what are you talking? And I said, Brenda, get through the Bible and turn to Psalm 19. And I said, watch that sun. Because when it come up, it just started peeking its head up. And all of a sudden, boom, there it was. And it started rising quick. And the faster it rose, I wasn't worshiping the sun or praising the sun. I was praising the one who put it there and commanded it to do its thing every day. And he said in verse 6, his going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat there. You know what I found? The sun is hot in Africa, it's hot in Mexico, and it's hot in Arkansas. It's hot in Oklahoma. And it speaks and it has a feeling for every generation that's around. And you know tonight, for a person to be an atheist, they'd first of all have to be infinite, which they're not. And secondly, they have to deny one of the major ways that God has revealed himself, and that is through creation. Suppose one of you tonight had been a physics student, and you said to me that if I was to take you through the account of creation and how God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, and you laughed at me and mocked at me all the way through, and I asked you what was funny, and you said to me, I still believe in evolution, regardless of what you say. And suppose I said to you, well, I'll tell you what, you see this watch? Yeah. We call that a timepiece. I went out one day to a junkyard with a shoebox, and I found a whole bunch of little parts and just started picking them up and throwed them in that shoebox. I decided to shake that shoebox. I shook it for a month. Nothing happened. I shook it for 6 months and looked and nothing happened. I shook it for a whole year and all of a sudden, boom! And there it was. Ticks off 60 minutes a day. It ticks off 24 hours a day. It tells me the date and the time. That's a pretty amazing chance, isn't it? You know what you'd do if you was a physics student? You'd laugh at me. And you'd say it's not possible. It's not possible that this could just come into existence by chance, but it had to have a developer and creator that knew what he was doing. But you'll allow for a whole universe just to explode and happen. If you want to talk about dumb, that's dumb. Don't say amen, just say dumb. Because that's what it is. See, God has revealed himself through creation. And we could spend a lot of time there tonight, but I want to submit to you that it takes a lot more faith to believe in an impersonal chance of evolution than it does to believe in a divine designer who designed and created this incredible, intricate world that you and I live in. And by the way, if you studied carefully with us in Unit 1, God created the earth in six. Where you at, Peyton? I'm looking for amen, that boy. Because that's a fact. And this world is not millions of years old. This world is not even 7,000 years old. And there's a lot of higher educated men that would argue that and try to prove otherwise. But God said there, the fool has said, there is no God. I was talking to an atheist one day, and it really got him. I said, I saw your name in the Bible last night. And he said, you did? I said, my name was there? I said, it sure was. And he said, well, he said, I don't care if it is. I still don't believe in God. I said, well, it's there. So when I started to leave, you know what he asked me? He said, where did you read that? I said, Psalm 14:1. And when I left, the next time I come back, he said, you saying I'm a fool? I said, no, God did. And you know, I led that man to Christ. Because you can call people fool and it ain't going to impact them. But when God says they're a fool, they're a fool. And I'm telling you right now, God is nobody to fool around with. Here's the second major thing, way that we know. God has created in every person, but in their heart, a desire to know Him. If you look carefully at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, it makes clear that all people have an innate knowledge of God. Many have turned their backs to this knowledge and have rejected the revelation of God to follow other gods. The fallacy of atheism is shown in the fact that when people declare there is no God, instead of worshiping nothing, they always find something to worship. You watch people that say they're atheists. What will they worship? They have a spiritual desire for a God that'll fill either with them with a true God or with a false God. And that's universally observable, whether it is a wooden idol that people have made in primitive societies, or it's the god of success that you and I live with today, money, material possessions, and so-called sophisticated civilizations. People worship their homes. They worship their cars, their trucks, their boats. Some people worship their children. But every person, whether they believe in God or not, God has built into every human being an innate desire to know God. And if you deny the knowledge of God that exists around you everywhere, then there's going to be another God try to capture your mind and your heart. Here's a third remarkable truth that God has proven himself. He has stepped into human history. God split history into B.C., before Christ, and A.D., after death, and personally has revealed himself to us. History is truly his story. History does not deny God, but it is literally a true story about God. I read a little story about a dad and his little boy that was walking along a dirt path, and they came upon an anthill. And the little boy noticed that the anthill had recently been stepped on and those little ants were struggling. The little boy said to his dad, he was only 5 years old, "Daddy, wouldn't it be great if we could just go down and tell those ants that we love them and tell those ants that we care about them and help those ants with their wounded and their sick?" And the father knelt down and put his arms around that little boy and said, "Son, the only way that we could tell those ants that we love them and that we care about them and that we want to help them is we would have to be an ant like them and live among them and talk like an ant and walk like an ant and live as ants do so that the ants could watch us and know whether we love them, whether we care, and whether we want to help them." And then he said to his father, to the little boy, "Son, as much as you would like to do that, and that's a wonderful thought, and it'd be nice if we could, we can't. But 2,000 years ago, God had created this world, and he saw you and I just like this anthill, and he saw people getting stepped on and crushed and broken. And God decided the way he would help us to know that he loves us and that he cares for us and he wants to heal us is he became one of us." Now, if you say there is no God, then you have to deny everything that creation says about him. You have to deny the innate nature that God built into every single person that's going to worship something, whether you worship the true and living God or not. And you also have to deny the history fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the creator of this whole universe, who was in the beginning the Word with God, but became flesh, the Word in flesh, God in flesh, and became one of us. Becoming one of us, he did not sin. He did not commit any unrighteousness or any guile. He was holy and harmless and undefiled. And yet in becoming one of us, he demonstrated his love. He demonstrated his care. And he proved that he could bind up the brokenness that we have. And he could even conquer the one enemy that we hate and despise, and that is death. Because he's the resurrection and he's the life. But he did the most unique thing that's ever been done in the history of time. He went out on top of a hill called Calvary and allowed himself to be nailed to that rugged cross. And there he became the sin burden bearer of every person that has ever been born, including the man or the woman who wishes to say there is no God. Doesn't stop him from loving them. It doesn't stop him from caring for them. And it did not stop him from dying for them. And Jesus paid a debt for humanity that humanity could never pay for their self. And you need to understand tonight, God is not about trying to destroy you. If he wanted to destroy you, he didn't have to do anything. But he did something about what had destroyed us, and that was sin. He stepped in, hallelujah, and conquered sin, and conquered death, and conquered the grave, and showed himself to be alive. He's stirring in my heart tonight. I know he's alive, and someday I'm looking for him to come in the clouds of glory. Amen. I believe in him tonight. But there's one more way that I want you to see that God has revealed himself. He's revealed himself in creation. He's revealed himself in the fact that he's put in every person the innate knowledge to want to fill the vacuum that's in them. A God, the desire for God. He has also stepped into the history of the world. These are simple things. He has stepped into the history of the world. This book tells you all about his whole life here. His death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension, and he's coming again someday. But the greatest manifestation that God is in the world is revealed here. A Bible. And you see, we've studied this in our Wednesday night lessons. It comes down to what are you going to believe and let be the authority in your life. Some people reject this book because they say, well, the Old Testament doesn't apply. And yet, Jesus quoted from the Old Testament frequently. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to see this with me tonight. God has revealed himself through his word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, or concerning the word of God. All Scripture, does that include the New Testament? Yes. Does that include the Old Testament? Yes. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let me pause here and tell you this tonight, that inspiration means that God breathed it. Just as God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul, and Jesus Christ, before he ascended into the heavens, breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." God had given physical life through his breath. Jesus would give spiritual life through his breath. And when God gave us the word of God, he breathed this word into the lives of those men who wrote it. All Scripture is given by inspiration, and it is profitable. For what? For doctrine. That is your belief system. When people say doctrine doesn't matter, I beg to differ with you. Doctrine tells me what you believe, and what you believe is how you're going to behave. And for reproof, and for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be thorough, may be perfect, that is complete, and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so God has revealed himself to us through this book. And if you go over to 2 Peter chapter 1, he breathed this word into the lives of the apostles because the Bible says that we have a sure word of prophecy that we'll do well to take heed unto as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn, the day star rise in our hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, no prophecy of the Scripture, be it Old Testament or be it New Testament, Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. When you read the Apostle Peter, that is Peter's penmanship, but it is the words of God that God breathed into Peter. When you read John, it's the words that God breathed into John. When you read all of the epistles of Paul, that are the words that God breathed into Paul. And tonight, when I preach, I must come back to this book, that holy men of God who were moved by the Holy Ghost and breathed upon, penned it down. And here is where I can testify to you with an affirmative tonight that God is in the world according to the Word of God. And so you see, creation says he's here. Creation says there's a God. The innate nature of man says there's a God. History says there's a God. And the Bible says that there is a God. And the Bible even says that the fool has said, there is no God. This book is recognized all over the world. It has been translated in over 1,800 languages and consistently is the number one bestseller every year. And that is for a reason. It's because it's recognized as a supernatural book that's divinely inspired by the Creator and Redeemer of the universe. And the supernatural imprint of God is evident to anyone who will truly examine this remarkable book. There's been a lot of men set out to prove there was no God. And when they got here, it changed their lives. I went and heard a creation scientist some years back at First Baptist Church in Branson. He was very boring in these first 10 minutes because he had to take us back where he started. And he was so, I thought really what he was going to do is try to impress us about a creation evolution. that God caused the Big Bang. But that's not at all what he did. Because after he got through that first 10-minute introduction, man, oh man, he took the Bible, he took archaeology, and he took history and science. And I'm telling you, before he got done that day, if you didn't believe in God, you were truly a fool. And there was people that landed on the altar that had been members of that church, and folk, and I'm telling you, that building was packed to every corner, and it was a sight on earth, the number of people that had made so-called professions of faith. It really had never been saved. But God had gave such a revelation through that gentleman's presentation that day that it left no doubt, no room for doubt in anybody's heart. And the guy that was with me looked at me and he said, "Can you get saved twice?" I said, "I'm thinking about it." Has God ever been so good to you, you wouldn't mind him saving you all over again? I'd be happy if God said in this book, I need to be saved every day, I'd go get saved. After now knowing what I know and experiencing what I've experienced, I'd go and let him save me every day. If somebody says to you, "I don't believe this," I tell you what you tell them. This is a collection of 66 books written by 40 authors over a period of some 1,500 years. From Genesis to Revelation, God has given a revelation of himself throughout this entire book. This book is in perfect unity and harmony. It's in unity and harmony with and consistent in its theme with history, with geography, with archaeology, and the accuracy of it is precise. When God said 700 years beforehand, a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son. When Isaiah was telling Ahab, "Ask a sign," and he said, "I won't ask a sign," and he said that, don't you know Ahab thought, "Has this prophet lost his mind? Who has ever heard of a virgin bearing a child?" But if old Ahab had been alive when Joseph was thinking of putting Mary away, and the angel of the Lord said to him, "Joseph, fear not to take to thee Mary. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy which said that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel, and you'll name him Jesus. He's God with us, because he has sent to save his people from their sins." God was trying to say to Ahab, "If you'll ask me, I'll save you. I'll save you from the hand of Rezin, the king of Syria, and from the hand of the Israelite king who's joined him." But Ahab wouldn't ask, and he wound up losing. But God gave a sign to the world of a Savior that would come. And I am happy tonight I can report he's here. He's been born. He's lived in this life. He's already been to the cross and died. And he has risen from the dead. And the fool says in his heart, or with his mouth, "There is no God." There is a God. His name is Jesus Christ. Don't ever be ashamed to declare him. Now tonight I'm going to ask Ryan and Brianna to come to the piano. And I haven't really told you anything you didn't already know or already believe. But I've given you four specific major areas that God has revealed himself through. Creation, history, the innate nature that God built into every person. You watch these little children, these little babes. The innocency of a little child and their love, automatic love that they feel for their mommy and their daddy. And as they get acquainted with and are used to others around them, they don't show or demonstrate any fear. It's good that parents teach their children how to properly discern, and even little children can pick up on this and learn this. Jason's little girl, my little sissy, I call her, she was real slow to take to me. I don't know, we talked with Jason, and Jason, it bothered him, and I said, "Don't let it bother you," because she wouldn't come to me. She wouldn't let me hold her. She didn't want me to kiss her. And I don't know, I'm not as gruff sounding in my voice as Jason is. The only thing I could think of is that maybe the first Sunday she was with them at church, she saw her poppy screaming and hollering preaching and scared her. I don't know. But as time went on, she just observed me and she watched me, and I would see beams of love come out of her. Even though I couldn't hold her, I didn't kiss her, I never doubted that she loved me. And then one day, guess what she did? She crawled right up in my lap She put her arms and hands on my face, and she kissed me right on the nose. And I was ruined. And I've ruined her ever since. And she probably couldn't tell me what it is or what it was. I don't know what it is or what it was that frightened her. But I want you to understand something, that as children grow up and as they develop, they begin to learn and discern who they ought to be around and who they ought not. And parents should definitely have a guide and a say. And children, you need to listen to your parents. I know you think they're dumb as a box of rocks. I know you think they haven't lived as much as you have. But they have. And when you get where they are in life, you'll look back and realize, I had a good dad, a good mom. And they were smarter than I was willing to give them credit for. And you'll understand that they were trying to make sure that nobody come into your life that would try to make you believe there is no God. I hope you'll always remember this gray-headed preacher that told you there is a God. His name is Jesus Christ. He created this world. He has made the greatest history in this world. He fills the void that nothing else can fill and satisfies it to where you don't want anything else. And the more you read about him in that book, the deeper and deeper your love will be for Jesus Christ. Are you glad you believe in God?
Amen.
Let's stand tonight. Father, I praise your holy name for your precious redeeming Son, Savior, that has given his life for us at the cross of Calvary. Take the words of the message that I've tried to share tonight for the congregation here and those that listened online. And don't let them be deceived nor lied to or duped by the devil or the devil's crowd into ever believing such a lie that there is no God. You are more real than we are. You fill all of eternity. The eternity can't contain you, much less this little heart and body that we live in. That's why sometimes when you stir us, God, you get bigger than our heart can bear. And we can't help but shout and rejoice. Father, I praise you tonight for your powerful, precious word. Hide it in my heart that I might not sin against you. God, make it that light you said it would be, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And God, I pray that with the word of God, you said we can cleanse our way. I believe the longer we study this book, the more we know about Jesus, one day it'll just be like waking up and there he is. And we'll be as though we never knew anything else. Tonight, bless this church family. Help their faith in God and Jesus Christ to be stronger and stronger day by day. Fill their week with your holy presence. Put a song in their heart. Put delight and joy upon their spirit. Create in them a hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. And bring them to this blessed book, God, and help them read and study it. God, will praise your name for it. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.